You'll open your Bibles to Matthew 18. We'll be again in verses 15 to 20, and as you turn there or swipe, please join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. From Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation, you have revealed who you are, who we are in you, and how we are to be your people. And Lord, our hearts struggle, our hearts still battle against sin. And in many situations, sin wins. And so we ask that your heart for us through your Spirit would break us, humble us, shine through us. And that you would restore us according to the wisdom of your word through the help of your Spirit and through the guidance of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we dove into these verses and we unlocked the first three, verses 15, 16, and 17. And we went through the process, the initial processes of church discipline. Go in private, and if there's no repentance, then take one or two others with you to be mediators, to wrestle with what is really going on, seeing if there's really an issue there. And if there is an issue and there's still no repentance, then it goes before the church. And that doesn't mean that we just stand up during a prayer meeting or we stand up during a small group and just start talking about what someone has done. But it really means, depending on the context of the local church, going before the leadership, divulging the situation. And if there's still no repentance, then excommunication takes place, and that means they are no longer a member of the church or welcome at the Lord's table. And so when we look at it that way, and we kind of just lay it all out, it looks, sounds kind of unloving and kind of big jerkish type of thing. But the reality is we have to remember the whole base of church discipline, of these verses, is a desire for repentance and restoration and forgiveness. But what these verses really show us is if there's no repentance, there can't be restoration. There can't be forgiveness. And the reality is, in God's word, there's a desire for God's people to reflect his character and his image, and we will never do that perfectly, but when we fall and we falter, there should be an attitude of desire and desire for repentance, for confession, for seeking to get back on the right path. And so we ended the last week's sermon after having looked at the process of kind of answering the question that often comes in these hard and difficult situations is, what gives you the right? Who gives the church, gives fellow believers the right to be so intrusive into our lives? And so that's what Jesus, I think, is addressing in the last three verses of 15 to 20. And so I'll read the whole thing, but emphasize starting at 18. So Matthew 18, starting with verse 15. If your brother sins against you, and again, I want to pause here and say that there is a textual issue here that it really probably should read, if your brother sins, comma. So even though this passage is relational, instructing the church in its relationship, we can't just ignore sin if it doesn't just involve us. And so at minimum, yes, we address sin that is done towards us, but there is, in this whole chapter of 18, this idea of going to one another if we see each other falling off the cliff of sin. You know, I gave the imagery last week of if you see a child, a toddler, running towards traffic, you at minimum yell, stop. And sometimes, if they don't, because, you know, the universal meaning for toddlers when you say stop is to run faster, you run after them and you pull them to safety. And so church discipline really is this, the imagery is going and pulling someone to safety because they're in self-destruct mode. And so if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he even refuses to listen to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And for our purposes today, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And that's one of the most commonly quoted verses in Scripture, and it has very little to do about prayer meeting. And so we have the grounding of church discipline. And this is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture not to understand but to follow, practically speaking. Because it involves a whole lot going on. It involves humility on everyone's count. It involves courage. It involves gentleness. It involves a heart that is willing to forgive and a willingness to stick out the process. Because last week we said sometimes if we go to someone in relationship and they rebuff us, we wash our hands of them and we say, all right, fine, have it your way. And so there's got to be a willingness to stick out the process because we love them too much to let them go. But another issue that makes it difficult is oftentimes our pride gets the better of us, and we can ask, what gives the church, what gives other Christians the right to hold me accountable in this way? And so Jesus answers this question, and he answers it with 18 to 20. Jesus brings in this language of binding and loosening, and do we remember where we first heard that language? Almost the identical phrasing. It was in Matthew 16. Where Jesus asks the disciples, he asks them, who do people say I am? And they say, Prophet Elijah or another prophet, and everything true about Jesus, but not the ultimate reality of him being Messiah, Savior. And so Jesus asks Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Peter says, right on, Peter, this is true. And on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. And then he brings into this idea, I've given to you the keys of the kingdom. This is the keys of the kingdom brought into this idea of church discipline. And he says, Peter, and by extension the other disciples, and then by extension here, all Christians in the context of the local church, whatever you bind in heaven, bind on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And basically, in that context of Matthew 16, it's basically evaluating someone's profession of faith. If they profess the gospel, that's they've entered into the kingdom, and that is something that heaven has done. If they choose not to confess the gospel, if they choose not to repent and enter the kingdom, then that is something that has happened in heaven. And it's not like we're commanding to heaven that this is what happens, but we are, through the fidelity to God's word, declaring this is what God's word has taught. This is what God's word has spoken. And so if we as a church gauge whether someone has professed faith at the beginning, we also gauge where they stand in their walk. There is this idea of mutual accountability. And in a culture that values privacy and in many ways good, this kind of rubs against our American freedom. But in Eastern cultures, in Jesus' day, community was huge. And so some may ask, what business is my sin, public or private even, to the church? And so here in Matthew, Jesus lays out that they are the church's business. And that's the reality of formal church membership. It's this idea of this covenant that comes in. You come to the church, and the church comes to you, and we meet together and talk about what the church is, what our responsibilities are, and then together, not just one side or the other, together we covenant that we are accountable to one another. And so Jesus in Matthew lays out that they are the church's business. You and I are the church's business. And so the church's judgment about its people are to conform to Scripture. The judgments of a church who has followed biblical guidelines and uphold scriptural truth are divinely authorized. That binding and loosing is huge and important. And it's also extremely scary because it is God's word, and if we truly believe that God's word is God's word, that it is from His, that it is breathed out, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, including this difficult one, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and equipping and correcting so that the man of God may be fully equipped. And so that is what is meant through the language of binding and loosing, the theological term of kingdom, keys of the kingdom. It is this divine authorization for the church to confront and deal with sin in believers' lives. And so church discipline decides whether or not a person is a member in good standing of not just a local church, but of Christ's church. And last week we talked about, you know, oftentimes this process doesn't go very far because there's a church just down the street that doesn't know us. And so we can just kind of skip town and avoid the whole process. But I will tell you, to a varying degree, at least in Waterville, there is at least with the evangelical churches, there is a communication about church discipline. And we talk about not just our members, but we do wrestle through things. And we have differences of opinions in this cases, but we have understood that if a church person leaves under poor circumstances, we're going to talk to each other about it. Not to defame, but to try to explain the situation. And really, this whole process only has weight if it agrees with God's word. And so before you approach someone, we need to make sure that what we're offended with, the sin that took place, is something that's actually sin. And before we go to another person to bring them into the situation, we need to make sure that we have actually gone to the person. And before the two or three that confront that person go to the church, we have to make sure that there is a lack of repentance. And again, remember, repentance is not remorse. Remorse is feeling bad. Yeah, that was wrong. Repentance is, that was wrong and I don't want it to happen again, so I'm going to take action in my heart and, if necessary, in my life to make sure it doesn't happen again. Restitution, if there's something I need to pay back, then I will pay it back. And a church is in grave danger if they make a judgment of decision that does not agree with God's word. And so this whole idea of church discipline, everybody's got to be very careful where they tread and where they walk. As Augustine warns, that unbiblical verdicts are null and void. But if we are one to be under church discipline, we can't just say, well, they're wrong, they're unbiblical, and just differ in opinion. We need to be searching the Scriptures and having these conversations. Because our authority only is authoritative if it is bound by the Word of God. And so in Judaism, rabbis understood all such binding and loosing as being a declaration. It is declarative. It either declared whether this or that law applied to this or that situation, or it pronounced a disciplinary decision, as in this passage. And so both in Matthew 16, a declarative of gospel Jesus Christian, or a declarative not. And so Jesus brings it into this idea of even later in someone's profession of faith and how they live their lives in the community of faith. And again, this is not the decision of one person, and it is not pronounced from the wisdom of man. In this context, that you is plural. When our prayer is truly, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, our desire will be in agreement not only with one another, constituted as a church, but also with what God has already determined in heaven. Again, church discipline isn't telling heaven what's going on down here. It's really letting heaven, through the knowledge and wisdom of God's word, conduct our process, our faith, and our actions. So the act of church discipline does not reside on the shoulders of one person or one pastor. A pastor such as myself does not have sole authority in a church to enact formal church discipline. If ever I were to deal with a sin problem and then just at that one meeting say, you're out of the church, you need to start doing some discipline on your pastor. I do not have that authority. The right thing for me to do is to talk to you about your sin. If there's no repentance, find one or two trusted, mature, wise believers, bring them into the situation. If that doesn't go over so well, then it comes to the elders. It does not reside on the sole authority of one pastor or one elder or one member of the church. And that's really why we get that famous verse in this section. And so that famous verse says, again, I say to you, if you two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. That rips it out of the authority of the personal individual and puts it directly in the context of a believing community of faith. Yes, it states that if one or two of you agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father. But again, context is everything. We don't read a newspaper and just take out one verse and say, or one sentence and say, this is all that there is. Look, that's what most reporters do. They get a quote, and then they use it and manipulate it. So context in the Bible is even more crucial. And the context here is this idea of addressing sin in each other's life and how we respond. And so, yes, it says if they agree on anything they ask, but the context is in binding and loosing of church discipline. The whole point is for godly believers in the context of the church getting together to hammer out issues in the church. God will approve when the matter is discussed according to His word and the abundance of counselors. When God's people gather in a desire for repentance, again, the desire is not to, especially in the one-on-one, it's not to air grievances or give them a piece of your mind. The desire is to love and to restore and to seek repentance according to God's word. And if that is what is going on, then God will be with you, with us. And so this these verses, this text, is not a general statement about the presence of the Lord among his people, but an assurance of his providential guidance in the matter of church discipline. The Lord is present even with individual Christians, but it is a great comfort, church, to know that he stands in the midst of the church when it exercises the most difficult of all its functions, discipline. And so Proverbs 11:14 states that there is safety in an abundance of counselors. So a decision church elders make corporately is more likely to be biblical than if they made it on one person alone. So Jesus promises to be in the midst of his people during these difficult and trying times. And if the church is operating faithfully, we will find that whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And so, church, while it appears that the church is forcing the offender outside its circle, it is in reality only acknowledging publicly that the offender has already placed himself or herself outside its circle. Jesus promises that God will support the church in this vital function if the church doesn't order its life according to God's word, then who is ordering the church's life? If the church doesn't deal with people in its midst that threaten its existence and mission, who will? Because on an earthly level, our conduct reflects, yes, you and I as a church. What kind of a church allows that? What kind of church do you go to? But even more importantly, our lives reflect Jesus Christ himself. And the hope is that the offender will be motivated to take steps to be restored. And once that happens, as we talked about the lost sheep, it happens with celebration when repentance comes. And this is difficult, and as one pastor stated, it is done with weeping. It is not done with high fives and there you go, buddy. It is done with sadness, with heavy hearts, with prayer, but also with hope. The desire is always for restoration and growth in Jesus Christ, for not just the individual, but also for the church community. And so my hope for our church is that we have the love and boldness to go to each other in private and continue to pursue each other in love and grace and hope for repentance and restoration. My hope and prayer is that we do not avoid these things because they are hard or embarrassing. My hope is that when we go to one another, we are ready to forgive and to be forgiven. My hope is that Jesus would purify his church through his Spirit as he works in the heart of each one of us. So, Father, we ask that you would purify your church. And, Lord, that purity will not be fully seen until you come again. But that purity would be seen in our desire to repent and love one another. And so, Lord, show us what repentance is. Guide us into it. And may we celebrate with one another when repentance is found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.